Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew from exile back home, the Savior's birth, wise men from the East, worship of the King, and flight into Egypt. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Some of what the 16th century reformers were trying to do in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, this last document in the famous Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, some of what they were trying to do was just dispel what we call today fake news, rumors and innuendo and, in fact, suggestions from their Roman Catholic opponents and others that they were in with some other reformers who were, well, in some cases, sectarian and in other cases, heretics. Well, what's the difference between a sect and a heresy? And how did the Lutheran reformers apply it to groups like the Anabaptists and the Anti-Trinitarians? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, July the 30th, we continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, talking about those factions and sects. Pastor Paul McCain joins us. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you again.
This is kind of an encyclopedia that they tack on at the end of the Formula of Concord. Why is this section on other factions and sects included?
Yeah, it kind of, you get to this point and you say, what's all this about? What they're doing here is trying to put the final nail in the coffins of a number of these groups who either were actually hangers-on to the Lutheran Reformation in various ways, or worse yet, were accused of being part of the Lutheran Reformation, and or the Lutherans got totally blamed for these. I mean, we need to say right up front, this is some weird, weird, wild and wacky theology stuff going on here. And the Roman Catholics, particularly Luther's old nemesis, John Eck, loved to try to lump these people in with the Lutherans. So even, first, at the Augsburg Confession, they rejected these kinds of groups. But the formula wants to be sure that since we are recapping everything we confess here, and I think they did understand this was kind of a last and final confessional document, we're also going to make sure that nobody confuses us with these guys.
They choose these words, faction and sect, carefully. In the minds of the reformers, what is a sect?
Well, a sect is a kind of a group that is a spinoff of Christianity, broadly understood. And a faction could be simply a group that's kind of within a otherwise normal movement, but kind of goes off the rails. So the groups we're talking about are the Anabaptists, this group called the Schwenkfeldians, which is a fun word to say. And then you've got the weirdest of all, the Anti-Trinitarians. The Anti-Trinitarians were clearly a bunch of absolute heretics. Anabaptists, though, I guess I would put them more under a sect, and the Schwenkfeldians were probably more of a faction because it really was a spinoff from some beliefs that were otherwise pretty sound.
Do any of these factions or sects, do they still exist today in some form or another?
I knew you were going to ask me that, and I've actually been thinking about that for a while. It's somewhat hard to say, do any of these groups still exist exactly as they actually were? The closest groups would probably be the Anabaptists who gave rise to, well, for instance, the Amish and the Mennonites. They definitely derive from Anabaptist movements. And there are some groups today who definitely trace their roots back to the Anabaptist movement. I would say that. The other groups, as they actually existed then, no, but there are clearly still comparable beliefs. And the main belief that you see in most of these groups is a complete rejection of the means of grace. Now, how much of that do we see around? Still quite a bit. So yes and no, Todd.
All right, let's start in with the Anabaptists. And again, they're trying to distance themselves from this group. Where did they come from? Who were some of their principles? And more importantly, what were they teaching that the Reformers said, we reject this?
Well, the main reason the Anabaptists got themselves in trouble so much with the local political authorities is because they actually rejected civil government. So they were viewed as rebels and traitors to various organized governments. So that's really what got them in Dutch with the rulers, as you could probably understand. They originated from several leaders, Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, and a monk, George of Chur, funny name, also called Bluecoat, Blaurock. Those guys were the first to introduce this belief. And of course, Anabaptist means basically you have to be baptized again because they reject infant baptism. They arose in some German-speaking countries, and many Anabaptists were executed. They were, you know, brought up on charges and they were actually killed. And this is a long-held memory with Anabaptist sects today who trace their roots back. They remember the persecution they suffered, mostly at the hands of the Roman Catholics. And when they were executed by Lutheran rulers, it wasn't so much for their theology, but for their rejection of civil government. Luther, we need to say this right off the bat, we're talking about all of these groups and anyone who may have lost their life as a result of their beliefs. Luther did not advocate executing people for their religious beliefs. He rejected that. Calvin actually went along with it. And I know Calvinists get pretty prickly when you mention that history, but Calvin was actually in favor of executing heretics in certain circumstances. And there's a whole history behind Servetus and all that. But bottom line is Luther did not advocate for the execution of heretics. They were persecuted as early as January 1527, some were executed in Zurich. They had a council. They actually held a large council in the city of Augsburg, and they had more than 1,100 people there in a congregation of Anabaptists. So it was a very significant movement. And in Germany, the Holy Roman Empire, the emperor mandated that the governments need to punish these people. So, as it was said, to punish Anabaptists, men and women of every age, by fire or sword, without previous inquisition by spiritual judges. So basically, they just unleashed the power of the state against these people, and that's why so many were executed and died. So by 1531, either 1,000 or 2,000 had been executed in various parts of Germany.
I'm curious, would they be considered part of the Radical Reformation? We sometimes have this big kind of catch-all where we say there's the Reformation that we will say loosely includes Lutherans and the Reformed and various forms of the Reformed and Calvinists, and then you got the Radical Reformation.
Yes, the Anabaptist movement clearly can be and understandably is lumped into the Radical Reformation, along with perhaps the most notorious radical guy at the time of the Augsburg Confession, and earlier he had done his work, Thomas Münzer, who ended up dying too. He was just a wild-eyed thinker. But the Anabaptists can be understood to be probably the predominant group we think of when we refer to the Radical Reformation. So, you know, what makes them radical? They rejected infant baptism. They went out of their way to scorn and scoff at the Lutheran doctrine of justification, means of grace, the sacraments. What their preachers stressed was not faith in the atonement made by Christ. And when you ask me, are these still around today? Listen to this. Rather, they emphasized a faith based on feeling and sensation, feeling the love of Christ in their hearts and feeling that love towards others. This is rooted in medieval mysticism. The German word is translated sensation faith, which is a good way to say it. So there's a quote from one of their sermons. It goes like this: whoever follows the voice which constantly speaks in his heart always finds in himself the true testimony to sin no more and to resist evil. So they simply rejected the external operation of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, word and sacrament. And they published a collection of hymns. In the introduction to that particular Anabaptist collection of hymns, it is said, "Whoever speaks in truth to what his own heart testifies will be received by God." So this is definitely kind of a combination of medieval mysticism with Protestant Reformation rejecting the Roman Catholic Church. And remember, the Roman Catholic Church, I was thinking about this the other day too, very much like the Roman Empire. Wherever the Roman Empire went and whomever they conquered, they did not try to eradicate the native beliefs or even native rulers and leaders. All everyone had to do was simply concede to the authority of the Roman emperor. In the Roman Catholic Church, as it spread Christianity around in all these pagan tribes, and they incorporated a lot of beliefs from the native peoples, and medieval mysticism was kind of a side path of the Roman Catholic Church, but as long as everybody conceded to the authority of the Pope, like I always say, you can get away with a lot in the Roman Catholic Church. The one thing you can't get away with is rejecting the authority of the Pope. Otherwise, I mean, I'm exaggerating only a little bit. You can almost do just about anything you want in the Roman Catholic Church as long as you still hold to the Pope and the Mass. Well, the Anabaptists rejected all of that, and so all they had left was this weird mixture of mysticism.
We'll talk about the Christology, such as it is, of the Anabaptists as we study the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House next. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Every knee will bow then. Every tongue will confess the things you already say and sing here in his congregation.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
And peace will be as it is even this day upon you, the Israel of God. Amen.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Your church's chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, their glitter is shedding, and they're held together with toothpicks. Now is the perfect time to replace them with Adkruisen's Christmas in July sale. Participating artists have discounted their products, so stock up on jewelry, crucifixes, art, church banners, music, greeting cards, and more. Discounts range from 10 to 50% off. Visit us at adkruisen.com to take advantage of the sale. That's adkruisen.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. In the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, we're talking about these other faction and sects. So, Paul, regarding the Christology of the Anabaptists, this is what the Reformers note there in paragraphs 25 and 26. Christ did not, according to the Anabaptists, Christ did not receive his flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary, but brought it with him from heaven. And Christ is not true essential God either, but only has more and higher gifts and glory than other men. What are they saying there of the Anabaptist teaching?
Yeah, see, this is where, when you ask that question, are the Anabaptists still around today? When you look at the details offered in the Formula of Concord, they are very clearly reflecting what was taught at that time. And again, their beliefs were all over the map. I can't speak to whether or not the Amish have any kind of a developed sense of Christology. I believe the Amish are Trinitarian. How refined their Christology is, are they Chalcedonian Christians? I don't know. But clearly at this time, and this is why I say it was just weird and wacky, and the Anabaptists were probably the most, if I can say this, the most sane of these various groups in terms of what they believed. But they got into all kinds of weird speculations about this stuff, and I really don't know enough about the Anabaptists in detail, the 16th century Anabaptists, to understand where did this false Christology come from and why did they feel it was so important. I just don't know. But Todd, on the other hand, none of this is surprising, because once they reject the external word and the scriptures as the Holy Spirit's means of teaching us and saving us, and it's all up to what one speculates in his heart, well, apparently somebody among them, respected as a leader and teacher, had a testimony on his heart that Christ did not receive his flesh and blood from the Virgin, and he's not essential God either. So who knows? When you reject the scriptures as a sole rule and norm of doctrine, you know, all bets are off and anything goes.
They also were not just wary, but in some ways kind of hostile toward in Christian involvement in civil matters. What's that all about?
Yes. And again, this is the legacy of the Anabaptist movements today among the Amish as the most, we would consider the most radical current contemporary expression. The Amish basically just want to be left alone. They escaped from Europe because their Anabaptist ancestors had rejected civil government, service in the government, service in the military, of course. And we simply cannot obey anybody in any way other than God. And so they viewed it as a solemn duty to reject the authority of civil authorities. And they rejected, for instance, that the government can and must at times execute people and so on and so forth.
Let's turn to the one that's difficult to pronounce and in some ways gets us into even hairier territory, the Schwenkfeldians.
Yes, named after Caspar Schwenkfeld. Schwenkfeld, that's fun to say. He actually was a nobleman. He came from a noble family in Silesia. He was born in 1490. A contemporary of Martin Luther. In 1524, he actually started off trying to introduce the Reformation in his city of Liegnitz. And he was actually in Wittenberg twice in 1522. But at that time, guess who he met? Karlstadt and Thomas Munzer, the two radicals in Luther's little band in Wittenberg. If you recall, Karlstadt went nuts while Luther was away in the Wartburg Castle during his so quote-unquote kidnapping, protective custody after the Diet of Worms. Karlstadt got carried away with his reforms and started to tear things down and, you know, just got really kind of out of hand, and Luther had to calm it all down. But these two guys, Karlstadt and Munzer, and then Munzer particularly went nuts. And so he was heavily influenced by them, but he actually met Luther. And he tried to get Luther interested in the formation of, now you're asking me, are they around today? The Schwenkfeldians loved their little tiny pious groups of Christians, conventicles we would call them. And he had this really weird theory, mystical theory about the Lord's Supper. He tried to set up a compromise between the Lutheran position and the Zwinglian position. Well, bottom line is, here's what Luther had to say. Luther characterized him as a mad fool possessed by the devil. And he said, "In Silesia, Schwenkfeld has kindled a fire which as yet has not been quenched and will burn on him eternally." So he got himself in all kinds of troubles. And he caused so much trouble in the city. In 1529, he had to leave. He went to Strasbourg, and he was super zealous to promote his points of view. But he set up all these little tiny groups, little maybe house churches, we would call them today. He called these little groups Lovers of the Glory of Christ. That's what the adherents of Schwenkfeld's theories called themselves, the Lovers of the Glory of Christ. So by 1535, he had made such a hash of things, he was forced to promise not to keep troubling the church, and he did. But in 1539, he came out again with, he called it, "Summary of Several Arguments that Christ, according to his humanity, is today no creature, but entirely our God and Lord." He called this theory his doctrine of the deification of the flesh of Christ. So that got rejected because it was basically the old heresy of Eutyches, Eutychianism. And then he published a large confession, he called it, in 1540. Well, at the convention in Smalcald, the Lutherans in 1540 condemned him and his books, and they ordered them burned. He, however, somehow managed not to get himself executed. So kudos to you, Schwenkfeld. He escaped execution. He spent the rest of his life in Augsburg and in Speyer, and he died in Ulm on December 10th, 1561. So he actually ended up outliving Martin Luther. And he stirred up a lot of excitement all over the place, and he influenced a lot of preachers in the area, and they referred themselves as neutrals because they refused to affiliate with any existing church.
The Schwenkfeldians reject essentially the word preached, baptism, and the Lord's Supper as means of grace. How do they go about that?
Yes, this is, as I mentioned, this group particularly was, Schwenkfeld understood Luther's theology probably better than most of these other groups, and he explicitly rejected the very heart of the Lutheran understanding of how the Holy Spirit works. So he said, mark well, God is not in need of external things and means for his internal grace and spiritual action. For even Christ, according to the flesh, was a hindrance to grace and the Spirit of God, and had to be translated into the heavenly mode of being that the grace of the Spirit might come to us. Whoever endeavors to come from without and through external means into the inner, the heart, does not understand the course of grace. God works without all means and pictures. Man must forget and drop everything and be free and tranquil for the in-breathing, and he used the German word for inspiration, the Einsprechen, and be drawn away from all creatures, giving himself up to God altogether. Now, Todd, again, you asked me, are these groups still around? There's a lot of people who have embraced all kinds of pagan mysticism, which would buy into this about breathing, deep breathing, tranquil breathing. Just imagine yourself into God's grace, into God's presence. So he's saying something back then, which is very popular today. But that quote is a dramatic example of how thoroughly he rejected the means of grace.
Then, I mean, this is obviously, since all doctrines are related, this is problematic in a million different ways. They also were Christian perfectionists. What did that mean?
Yes. So as part of the rejection of the means of grace, Schwenkfeld taught this. Justification, according to him, quote, is not only forgiveness and non-imputation of sin, but, wait for it, here it comes, also renewal of the heart. We must first seek our justification and righteousness not in Christ according to his state of humiliation, merely historically, but in his glorification. And hence, in order to enhance the glory of Christ and have it, as he put it, shine and radiate in a new light, he taught the deification of Christ's flesh, and that thereby was given to us, that we too can join in this perfection, even in this life.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about other factions and sects near the end of the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Well, Christian perfection isn't an error unique to the Schwenkfeldians. It's also found in some major denominations, at least in their official teachings, today.
Sanctifying your insomnia with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher, and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about factions and other sects in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. So before the break, we were discussing Christian perfectionism, and that is an error that, even apart from these factions, found its way into the at least the founding of some major denominations and confessions of faith, especially in America, wasn't it, Paul?
Oh, yeah. I mean, well, and still today for that matter. I mean, it always comes as a big shock to a Lutheran Christian when he hears a hardcore Wesleyan or one of these holiness groups people particularly who kind of spun off from Wesleyanism or Methodism actually claim that they can and do reach a state where they do not sin. I don't sin. No, I don't sin anymore. It strikes our ears as just absurd, and it is absurd. It goes directly contrary to the simple scripture, which says, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in them. Truth is not in us. We use that as part of our confession. But they actually believe they can reach a state of perfection. So this concept, this belief, and again, what animates so much of this, and even at this time, they said, Luther, you've got all this great doctrine, but where's the result in the life of the people hearing it? Because they can't see visible results, improvement in life, people becoming better and better every day, there's something wrong with the doctrine. And so they went about trying to recast the doctrine to account for this.
Did the Zwingfeldians revive the Donatist heresy? You're going to have to explain what it is, but with respect to ministers and the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments.
Yes, they did. In fact, in paragraph 35.7, they taught, quote, the church minister who is not truly renewed, righteous, and godly cannot teach other people with profit or administer real true sacraments. Well, that's just a revival of the old heresy in the early church, and there's a context for it, which helps us understand why it happened. At the time of one of the persecutions in the church, a Catholic bishop named Donatus taught that when people are coming back to the church after this period of persecution, particularly if there are any of our priests or bishops themselves who are coming back to the church after having perhaps compromised in order to save their lives, they can no longer be viewed as valid ministers able to baptize legitimately and validly and efficaciously. They can't consecrate the elements. They should not be regarded as Christians. And many of these people were put into these incredibly long years and years of public penance for this. But at the time, the Donatus was teaching that if there is a minister who is in any way corrupt personally, his official public acts are of no worth and no value. Well, you can imagine what that would do. For instance, if we taught that today, people would say, and this does become a crisis even today, when even in our Lutheran congregations, when a beloved pastor falls into some horrible sin and needs to resign from the ministry, people begin to wonder that, oh gosh, well, he baptized my baby. Did that still count? And we must assure them and reassure them, as our Lutheran confessions make so clear and as Jesus makes so clear, he who hears them has heard Jesus. They are not speaking out of their own personal wisdom or from any sense of personal authority. They are acting as official representatives of the church. So also, if an ambassador from the United States says something on behalf of the United States, if he is personally a corrupt person, it doesn't change the fact that he is speaking as the voice of the United States. Well, that's just a, you know, it's an earthly comparison to what's going on with heavenly things. But the Donatist heresy in the early church was a big deal, and St. Augustine had to do a lot of work on this point. Well, it's interesting, along comes Schwenkfeld and his followers and revived this same thing.
We move now to, and here we need to make a distinction, the Schwenkfeldians and the Anabaptists may be regarded as a sect of Christianity or sects of Christianity, deeply, deeply heterodox, that is, in error. But we can't extend the same kind of benefit of the doubt to the anti-Trinitarians, can we?
And Todd, that's well said. I think you corrected my mistake and answer earlier in the interview when you asked me what the difference is between a sect and faction. I got that wrong. You just got it right. Yes, the anti-Trinitarians were just, they left the reservation. I mean, it's not that they went as far west as or east or north or south as you can go and still be on the reservation. They just walked away from it. And that's why in the Formula of Concord, they're referred to as the New Arians. And people are like, Arians, what's that? That's a reference to the, frankly, the greatest controversy in the early church was over the question of who and what is Jesus Christ. And there were so many different false opinions about him. But what really culminated in the final definition of who Jesus Christ is was the controversy that was caused by the man named Arius, who taught that there was a time when the Son was not, that was kind of his catchphrase, that he believed that the Son of God, or as we know him now, Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, actually was secondary in order of Godhood to the Father. So that's why, just to cut to the chase, in our Nicene Creed, it's always so interesting to say every week, because you should always think of this, why do we say things like, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. Those phrases all reject the heresy of Arius, who would teach the Son of God was not very God of very God, was not light of light, was not eternally begotten from the Father before eternity. He believed there was a time when he did not exist and the Father created him. Now you say, well, who cares about all that? What difference does it all make? Well, I'll go back to our discussions about Christology. If Jesus, the Son of God, isn't equal in substance to the Father, of one substance with the Father, and the Greek phrase that became so controversial at the time was homoousios, which means of the same substance, not homoiousios, which means of a comparable substance, but of the same substance, our salvation is at stake. If God doesn't save us, nobody can save us. If Jesus wasn't true God of God, light of light, very God of very God, then our salvation is at stake, because what business has anybody less than God trying to pay for our sins? That's an incredibly short summary of the whole controversy of Arianism, which was resolved definitively by the Nicene Creed, and they had to do some more cleaning up after that point. Actually, it's a Nicaea-Constantinopolitan Creed, at 380 as opposed to 325. Well, at any rate, I'm really into the early church, so that's a whole fascinating subject. But along come these new bozos who are bringing up all the same stupid heresies, and they explicitly, look at paragraph 37, some anti-Trinitarians reject and condemn the ancient approved Nicene and Athanasian creeds. They condemn both their sense and their words. These people teach that there is not just one eternal divine essence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They teach there are three distinct persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So each person has also its essence distinct and separate from the other persons. They say all three are either like three men, distinct and separate, in their essence, or of the same power, wisdom, majesty, and glory, as some imagine, or are unequal in essence. And bottom line is they teach the Father alone is true God. Now, it's interesting, Todd, that's all it says about these new anti-Trinitarian. It's just one longer paragraph, and then paragraph 38, the Father alone is true God. It's almost like we're not even going to waste our time trying to refute these knuckleheads. But again, we don't want anybody to assume that we Lutherans, the Church of the Augsburg Confession, has anything to do with these anti-Trinitarians. We hate them as much as you do, Roman Catholics. So please don't lump us in here. And part of these anti-Trinitarians were some of the craziest, most fanatical weirdos that rose up at the time of the Reformation.
We're talking about other sects and factions in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Luther Academy proclaims the same biblical truths against sectarian Christianity today. You can find out more about this confessionally Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com. Serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth, lutheracademy.com. We'll talk a little bit more about the anti-Trinitarians today and the conclusion of the Formula of Concord next. What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about factions and other sects in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. So, Paul, before the break, you had introduced this very short section here on the anti-Trinitarians. Where are the anti-Trinitarians, at least in the visible pale of Christianity, today?
Well, the very first group, I know you and I would agree immediately, Jehovah's Witnesses. They are the new Arians. They are the newest new Arians among us. They are rank Arian apostates. There is no room whatsoever for the Jehovah's Witness confession as a confession to be viewed or regarded in any way as Christian. It's deceiving. It's damning. They even have their own Bible, the Watchtower Translation, which they worked on, and the most notorious mistranslation is John 1:1, where in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They literally mistranslate the Greek that any maybe second quarter Greek student can read for his own. They translate the Word was God to the Word was a God. It's so glaringly obvious they are wrong, but there are so many people caught up. The other group, which I think I would lump into the anti-Trinitarians along with some other weirdo groups, maybe Anabaptists, it's just hard to pin down the historical origins precisely, but Mormonism, or as they want to be called, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they are anti-Trinitarians. And this gets a little more tricky. There are a lot of people out there who might say, oh, yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're just weird. But the Mormons have done such a fantastic PR job, and this has been very intentional, cost billions of dollars. They have carefully cultivated and continue to cultivate in this country, particularly the view that they are simply another Christian church with some of their own beliefs. But when you dig into the actual beliefs of the Mormon church, they are not Trinitarian. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ to be of the same substance with the Father. They take familiar Christian words and twist and reshape them. Of course, they have their own Bible, the alleged revelation given to Joseph Smith, handed down on golden tablets by the angel Moroni. Is it Moroni was the angel or whatever?
Yes.
But the claim is that he had this mystical experience in the woods and he was given these golden tablets and he was also given kind of a viewing device so he could actually read and translate them. Well, come to find out, when you analyze the Book of Mormon to the King James Bible, it's amazing how much vocabulary and words are similar between the two. So it's a fraud. It's a sham. It's a fake. But they, you know, have established themselves, no pun intended, they staked out new territory for themselves. They refer to their congregations as stakes, out in a place nobody wanted to go, Utah. And they developed this empire out there. And, you know, they've become very influential. They're very connected and well tied into American politics and the economy. And their goal is to always present themselves to the unsuspecting simply as Christians with some different points of view, but they are clearly heretics and anti-Trinitarians.
And finally, we come to modern day anti-Trinitarians who just flat out admit it, the Unitarians. What do they teach?
Well, now this is a fascinating and sad and also very sobering reality. The Puritans who came to America, you know, the great city on the hill to start this, you know, get away from persecution, they were Christians. Okay, now granted, they embraced false doctrines of Calvinism, but the Puritans and the Pilgrims and the Founders and the Boston, basically the Massachusetts Bay Colony, which was huge, you know. I never really fully realized how huge Massachusetts really was. It reached all the way up to modern-day Maine. It was a huge chunk of land. These people came here to establish this society of believers, and they were Christians, they were Trinitarians, a whole bunch of myths about the Puritans and Pilgrims, that they're a bunch of prudes and all that. It's just not true. They were great people. You'd probably want them as a board of trustees and the people who would really hold the church together. They were top-flight Christian citizens. But how quickly they were overtaken in the Boston area by these bizarre Unitarian beliefs, which rejected the Holy Trinity. So when you go to Boston today, you can see some of the founding churches of the Unitarian Church, how quickly they abandoned Christian orthodoxy, because basically they had no accountability to any set body of doctrine or church. So yeah, the Unitarians, and frankly, today, the United Church of Christ, which claims to be a Christian church, is a mess. It's the most liberal, left-wing, anti-doctrinal church body that ostensibly still is under the Protestant umbrella in this country. But they are, many of their ministers are Unitarians. They believe there is only one God. Now, I'm going to jump now to what I think you might have been referring to within the Pentecostal groups, how quickly developed bizarre oneness theology, that there is no Holy Trinity, there is only one God. You see a lot of this oneness theology in some of these radical preachers, and the one that comes to mind right now is Kenneth Copeland, who make all kinds of bizarre claims about theology, and they're not Trinitarian, they say just things that are off the wall. All these people are disconnected from any source of doctrinal authority. They have no accountability. There's no authority. They've got all kinds of responsibility, and they have all kinds of power to act personally, but nobody holds them accountable for what they teach and believe and confess. And so you've got these strange groups, and it's always a fine line when you're talking about Pentecostals. You know, you got to be careful, because there's a Church of God, and then there's a Church of God in Christ, and one may not be the other. So you've got to really dig in and understand, are you dealing with an anti-Trinitarian group or Christian, or are you dealing just with a charismatic Christian? So once you get into this speculative stuff, and again, Todd, the root is all drifting free from the authority of the external Word of God in the Holy Scriptures. And that's why it's so comforting and powerful for us Lutherans, again, to acquaint ourselves with the Formula of Concord section called the Rule and Norm, where they lay out what is the authority for us, Scripture, the Word, first, foremost, always.
We're talking about sects and other factions in the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. They conclude the Formula of Concord with a warning on the pain of salvation. We'll find out why next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew from exile back home, the Savior's birth, wise men from the East, worship of the King, and flight into Egypt. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Your church's chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, their glitter is shedding, and they're held together with toothpicks. Now is the perfect time to replace them with AdCruisman's Christmas in July sale. Participating artists have discounted their products, so stock up on jewelry, crucifixes, art, church banners, music, greeting cards, and more. Discounts range from 10 to 50% off. Visit us at adcrucem.com to take advantage of the sale. That's adcrucem.com.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things. the love of Christ, and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. It's our Lutheran Confessions series. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're discussing other sects in the solid declaration of the formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Be sure to take advantage of reduced prices during Ad Crucem's Christmas in July sale. You'll find church supplies, banners, posters, artwork, ornaments, jewelry, chrismons, and more. Learn more at adcrucem.com. Put what you believe, teach, and confess on display, adcrucem.com. Paul, they conclude the formula of Concord. It's a two-part thing. First a warning and then a pledge. The warning first. These and similar articles, one and all, with what belongs to them and follows from them, we reject and condemn as wrong, false, heretical, and contrary to God's word, the three creeds, the Augsburg Confession and Apology, the small called articles, and Luther's Catechisms, that's the content of the Book of Concord. Then they say this: all godly Christians should beware of these articles to the extent that the welfare and salvation of their souls is dear to them. Why such a dire warning?
Well, they're kind of following the old preacher's rule of how to preach a good sermon. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. This is what's happening here in the conclusion. They're wrapping everything up. And they understand this document will be a part of what will become the Book of Concord. And so they again repeat the confessional documents to which we adhere. Oh, and by the way, when you read in the Book of Concord the formula, when you read a reference to the small called articles, and you might say to yourself, well, where's the tractate on the power and primacy of the Pope or the treatise? It was subsumed to be a part of the small called articles by this time. So when you see just the small called articles, that includes the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope. So they've just walked through the core confessional documents that they referred to at the very beginning. And that sentence, all godly Christians should beware of these articles, that is all the false doctrine, to the extent that the welfare and salvation of their souls is dear to them. And that's why we have this formula of Concord, to resolve the controversies, to lay out the truth, to point out what is right, we believe, teach, and confess, and what is wrong, prefaced by, we therefore reject and condemn.
The conclusion to the formula of Concord, solid declaration, really serves as a conclusion to the entire Book of Concord, and I think they're aware of this when they're writing for posterity. They know that they're not just making their own personal confession for their time. They know that they're writing this for us today.
Yes.
So yes. Take us through that last paragraph of their conclusion.
Well, I actually chose the little phrase in here, with intrepid hearts, as the preface, the phrase I used when I wrote the preface to the Concordia edition, because this paragraph is just beautiful. And in fact, if you can see, and you can go online and find digitized copies of the actual 1580 German Book of Concord, you will see typeset. This paragraph is usually typeset on a separate page in kind of a upside down triangle where the words are set in a triangular form that comes to a point at the bottom. They put this paragraph that way. And I think let's just put it on the record here. In the sight of God and of all Christendom, we want to testify to those now living and those who will come after us. This declaration presented here about all the controverted articles mentioned and explained above and no other is our faith, doctrine, and confession. By God's grace, with intrepid hearts, we are willing to appear before the judgment seat of Christ with this confession and give an account of it. We will not speak or write anything contrary to this confession, either publicly or privately. By the strength of God's grace, we intend to abide by it. Therefore, after mature deliberation, we have, in the fear of God, and by calling on His name, attached our signatures with our own hands. Jacob Andrei, Nicholas Selnaker, Andrew Musculus, Christopher Canaris, David Catreus, Martin Chemnitz. That's a powerful, I mean, they are staking their eternal salvation on what they have just confessed. That takes guts. That takes the Spirit-wrought conviction of faith that comes through the Word of God.
Their names are the only signatures. I think there were editions of the Book of Concord that added signatures here of early signatories, not authors, but people who said, I'm going to put my name on this too. But their signatures are the only one that officially appear there. Talk about how it is a salutary practice for a church like ours, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to continue to require both congregations and especially their pastors to essentially put their names along the sides of these six men.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's continuing this theme of putting your name on what you believe. At this point in the actual German Book of Concord, after those five signatures appeared, in the printing of that Book of Concord, they put in an index of all the chief articles dealt with, okay? And then they put in, you can see this as well, some 8,000 names of, quote, the theologians, churches, and ministers who have subscribed this Book of Concord. And then the printer himself put in his mark with the inscription, Psalm 91, verses 1 to 2, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And then it says, printed at Dresden by Matthew Steckel, anno 1580, so on and so forth. So these five men who prepared and signed this document then worked very hard for several years to get the signatures of 8,000 other theologians, churches, and ministers. And this goes to your question now, why? Why do we insist on an unconditional subscription to the Book of Concord? Let me unpack that. Unconditional means you don't get to say, well, okay, I'll sign it, but I don't really agree with the Augsburg Confession, or I don't really like the Large Catechism, paragraph 15, so I'm going to say no to that. No, unconditionally, you subscribe. That doesn't mean you get, I used to have a friend who, he stopped doing it, but the running joke every year, he would send me a postcard and says, hey, I subscribed to the Book of Concord, but I still haven't received my first copy. Ha ha. Well, that's not what subscription means here. It just means that this confession is my confession. I'm going to add my name, and that's what the word subscribe means, to write under like these five guys did. Why do we insist on an unconditional subscription? Because anything short of that will give the people hearing their pastors preach and receiving the means of grace from their hands no confidence whatsoever that they are receiving the faithful preaching of God's word in its truth and purity, first and foremost. They have a way of making sure and holding their preachers and teachers accountable to teach this and nothing else. Like these men said, you know, this and nothing else and no other is our faith, doctrine, and confession. So when you sign on to the Lutheran Confessions, as they called an ordained servant of the word, a pastor in our church, or a commissioned minister, a teacher, DCE, whatever we various groups we have that fall under that category, all of whom are pledged to teach this and this only. You don't get to say, oh, this is my faith, doctrine, and confession, but at the same time, I'm going to run off and teach this or dabble in that and maybe put this out. I also like when they say, we will not speak or write anything contrary to this confession. That sounds good. Either publicly, okay, or privately. Now that's interesting. We've frankly lost a little bit of this focus on private writings. I'm a little concerned that sometimes in some recent decisions made by some interpretive groups in our Missouri Synod officially, it almost sounds to me like they're saying, well, as long as you still preach and teach it publicly, we can't hold you to what you might say privately. To that I say, baloney. If I say something stupid in private, first of all, my wife corrects me very effectively and frankly, eagerly. as I'm sure yours does too, Todd, about anything. But if I say something stupid and private theologically, I hope and I know my good friends, you, others, will say, "Hey, Paul, I know you mean well, but I think you're a little off, buddy. You better get it in check." So we are pledging ourselves to be held accountable to this confession, and we take our stand with intrepid hearts, just like these men, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, "This is our confession. This is what we believe. This is what we teach. This is what we confess. And this is what we reject and we must condemn."
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, we began our Lutheran Confessions series with you on September 30th, 2013. That was almost 7 years ago. And we'll conclude it with you next time, responding to listeners' questions and comments on the Book of Concord. Thank you.
That'll be fun. Thank you, Todd.
We'll get a pro-life roundup talking about the Hyde Amendment, chemical abortion, the effectiveness of pro-life laws, and a Gallup poll on pro-life voters with Dr. Michael New right after this.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian, but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.